Speaking about Facebook, I get a little out of sync with Facebook. A lot of people on there that do a lot of, I like the word pontificating. Everybody's a theologian when it comes to Facebook, and of course we're all aware of the Supreme Court decision this week. And but what we need to realize is that the Supreme Court, all they did was legalize. What'd you say? I shouldn't rephrase that. What they did was not all they did, but what they did was legalize relationships that were already in place. And I'm against what they did. I think it was wrong. I don't believe that you should try to invent liberties from the Constitution that aren't there. It clearly, the Constitution didn't say anything about homosexual relationships. But anyway, it's bothered me like it's bothered you, I'm sure. And but what's bothered me as much as what, not just, well, that might be a stretch. What has bothered me greatly, as well as the Supreme Court decision, was all of the judgments that are being prophesied that are going to come upon America. And I really wish that we'd expend about half as much energy believing that God is going to bring this nation back to repentance than we are just writing it off and saying, well, we're headed down to hell. Hope the Lord comes before we get there so that we don't get burned. You know, and that bothers me. I don't hear these church leaders giving us any hope. It's all dire defeat, destruction upon this nation. This nation does more to evangelize the world than any other nation on the face of the earth. This nation puts out more money to fund mission work, benevolence programs around the world than any of the nation currently or in the history of the world. Now, for God to destroy this nation, it would be like shooting himself in the foot, if he has a foot. Understand what I'm saying? And so I want to just briefly talk about this tonight. In Jeremiah 18, it said, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. It had an imperfection in it, to the point to where he was unable to work it, so he had to crush it into another lump and make another pot. Okay? Shaping it as it seemed best to him. Verse 5 says, then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Let me stop there for a second. As badly as this nation is headed, it's not without hope. God can turn things around. All the imperfections that our nation has, and we certainly have plenty of them, and I'm by no means excusing the conduct of our nation. Social issues especially in particular. But you know something? That's not the last chapter that's been written about this country. God can, if you will, remold it and make it into the vessel that he's planned for us. Now, I think we were functioning as a much, much closer to that pattern a century ago. But in the last 100 years, we've really gone down a bad road. But you know something? God knows how to give us an off-ramp up this road, turn around, and head back the other way. I'm not saying we're going to, but I'm not ready to write us off as gone over the cliff. All right? You may, but I have not. In verse 7, he says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, If that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict upon it the disaster I had planned. Isn't that pretty cool? He says, and if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted like he did this country, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. So I want to encourage you, as badly as things look right now, be declaring that Jesus is Lord over the United States. He's Lord over the Supreme Court. He's Lord over the multicolored White House. He's Lord over all of it. I refuse to give up. I watch as much news as probably you do. And it gives me a pause to think, oh God, where are we going as a nation? But I also make a point before I shut the thing off. Father, I thank you, you're Lord of this country. And you are turning us around. And I'm going to tell you something. The ball is in the court of the church. We are the radical change. We are in position, I should say, to make the radical change in this country through the power of prayer if we'll do it. But we can give up and just watch it go to hell if we want to. I'm not interested in doing that. There's too many people, I think, in this country that need Jesus. Amen? So if we look at Judah then, we see that they were living in sinful conduct. Jeremiah is told to look at the pot and understand that when a nation lives as they were, change needs to take place. If rigid and rebellious materials surface in the formation of the pot, they hinder the formation of the vessel that's designed by the potter. The same as applied to a nation, rebellion rather than submission alters the formation of God's plan for that nation. But repentance and seeking forgiveness will intervene and stop the intended consequences of their action from coming to pass. And if a nation rebels, what God intended for goodness will be reconsidered as questionable and perhaps not happen. But here's the thing. Human reasoning, and that's all the people now that have written us off. All these wonderful, religious, godly people that have flat written us off. I don't know if you know this or not, but back in 1999, David Wilkerson wrote a book called Put Your Mouth to the Trumpet. Don't know if you ever heard of that book or not. But he said by the year 2000, the United States was going to be destroyed by a nuclear war because God had given up on this nation. That was 15 years ago. We're still going. So you hear what I'm saying? So by human reasoning forms, our presumed wisdom can be overturned by God if he sees a repentant heart. Amen? Now, we've had terrible consequences imposed upon the nation in the past week, and the Supreme Court actually legalized relationships that were already in place and lifestyles that people were indulging in. But, there are consequences ahead for us that will be hard to endure if our focus, there are consequences ahead for us that will be hard to endure, but if our focus is on the Lord rather than our agenda, we'll see victory. Okay? Now, my agenda is get them all saved. Get them all back to God. But you see, when you get your eyes on your agenda, even though it's a positive agenda, it's still your agenda, not God's. Hear what I'm saying? I'm sure that God agrees with me. I'm sure that God agrees with my agenda. But you see, my agenda is not the voice of the Lord. His word is the voice of the Lord. Amen? Now, I hadn't planned on talking about all this tonight, but I was reading through, I've been reading through the minor prophets over the last several months and doing research on each of them. And I read through a very familiar portion of the scripture that I'm sure you've all heard about, a guy by the name of Jonah. So I just kind of reading through it, pretending like I've never read it before. Just kind of thinking about it. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to preach impending judgment that was going to come in 40 days if they didn't repent. Now, Nineveh was one of the most powerful nations upon the face of the earth at this time. Now, Nineveh was the captain of, or the capital city of Assyria, all right? But they were a great nation at this time. And, but what, instead of going, he ran from God. He got on the boat and tried to head up to a place called Tarshish. And, of course, on the way there, a storm broke out. And what was interesting to me is that all the guys on the ship started crying out to their God. And finally they decided that I don't know how they came to this conclusion, doesn't say, but they all figured that Jonah was the culprit. And so they were looking up Jonah, he's down at the bottom of the boat sleeping. And it said, "What's the matter with you? How come you're not crying out to your God to get us some help?" And of course, it turns out that he admitted, "Well, I'm your problem." "What do you mean you're your problem?" "Well, if you throw me overboard, everything will be settled." They said, "No, we don't want to do that." So they started throwing all the goods overboard. Finally, when they got through with as much as they did, and that wasn't working, they finally said, "Okay, God," they cried, said, "Don't hold us accountable for the blood or for the life of an innocent man." They took him and threw him over. As soon as they threw him over the side, then the water stilled. And God had a whale prepared for him. And so he spent 3 days in the whale of a belly. What? I mean, the whale of a belly. I mean, the belly of a whale. Anyway, but while he was in the belly of the whale, he was talking to God. He was praying to God. Did you know that? He had a conversation with God. He says, "God, I'm in trouble down here." I can only imagine that. Good night. He's seaweed all around his head, you know, and he's down there. And of course, some theologians believe that he actually died, because he talks about the bars with him that he was held behind, which I can accept that without any problem. But anyway, he repented. It's amazing that he could pray in that condition. It's amazing that he even thought enough to pray in that situation. I suppose his prayer was one of fear, not faith. But anyway, he prayed, and he repented. And so God had the whale spit him up on the shore. I bet he smelled pretty. Anyway, and so he went to Nineveh, and he preached to him. And then he went up on a hill overlooking the city, and he put himself in a little shelter, and he was waiting there for the judgment to come. And it's like, it's just, I thought, you know, this reminds me of these guys on Facebook. They've pronounced judgment, now they're sitting in their little ivory tower someplace, waiting for judgment to come. And that's what Jonah did. And judgment didn't come, because the king of Nineveh said, "We're in trouble. Let's repent." And so he now he forced all the people to put on sackcloth, which is a symbol in that culture of repentance, put on sackcloth. He even required all the animals to put on sackcloth and wouldn't let them eat. The whole nation. And the Bible says that God saw that and repented of what he had planned for the nation. And they repented, and God, of course, they eventually resorted back to their former way of living. Of course, Israel did that all the time themselves. But anyway, but for that moment in time, they were saved from judgment. And so Nineveh, he looks out there and says, "Nothing's happening." And Jonah got upset with God. And God caused a plant to grow up next to where he was sitting there to give him shade. And Jonah thought, "Man, I got it made here, man. I mean, I've got the shade of my little spot here, and I'm going to watch hell break out down there." And it didn't happen. And he got upset with God. And so God sent a worm, and it killed the plant. And it killed the plant, and then the sun beat down on him, and he was really angry. And God said, this is the last statement of the book of Jonah. He says, "You're more concerned about that gourd," he called it a gourd, "that plant. Shouldn't I be concerned about the people in Nineveh?" And it struck me. I wonder how many Jonahs we've got running around the country today writing on Facebook. sending forth judgment upon the nation, more satisfied that they can write and proclaim judgment than the fact that the people may or may not experience redemption. It's like, where are our hearts? Where is our compassion? Where is our genuine love for the culture, the people? I'm not saying embrace what they're doing and condone what they're doing, but if they keep doing what they're doing, they're going to hell. Does that bother us? It should. Hallelujah. I'm asking myself the question, am I part of that company that's saying, thank God I'm not going to hell, they are, I'm going to heaven? Or am I that part that's genuinely taking on the responsibility for their redemption by saying, Father, bring repentance to this nation. Give us an awesome revival. Don't let us head down this path. Stop us somewhere with such an awesome move of the Spirit that we can't deny that you love us. I'm concerned that all these angry pronouncements are based upon a bias. You see, when we are persecuted, we develop a bias that we want God to get even. You hear what I'm saying? And it's like, I can't wait till God gets these people. It's like, is that what we're saying? I don't think we are, but I'm saying that's what I'm hearing being said. And it's like, God wants us to maintain. I mean, Jesus knew this world was a mess before he ever got here. He still came. Now, we got people living around all of our homes, all of our lives. And if Jesus were to come tonight, or if they were to die tonight, man, they got a horrible future. And the question needs to be asked, are we taking on the spiritual responsibility to call their names out in prayer? I'm not saying go out and grab my by the lapel and say, get saved, you're going to hell. That doesn't win friends and influence people. But if we take on the warfare in our prayer closet and believe that God is going to bring the people. I love what Jesus said. Jesus said, I think it's in John 8, I was reading through that today too, where Jesus says, no man comes to the Son except the Father draw him. That's an important point. We can bring the Son to people and they're not ready to receive. Out of a religious passion, everybody needs to hear that if they don't get saved, they're going to hell. They need to hear it. But if the Holy Spirit is not drawing them, they won't hear it. They'll just hear our religious, if you will, our religious bias. And I mean, I've seen, you've seen it too, all these signs that are out there on all these marches. Don't discriminate against us. The gospel, the Bible, God, all that hates us. He doesn't hate anybody. But you see, if we portray a God who's out to judge them for their sin rather than love them out of their sin, what are we communicating? What are we communicating? I'm saying, you know what? There is a place that judgment will come to the nation. I hold a position. Not everybody agrees with me, but one of these days they'll all find out that I was right. But I don't believe that judgment upon nations is the same as judgment of my sin as a result of my conduct. I believe they're two different things. And I believe that the scriptural difference between judgment of nations as outlined in Matthew chapter 25 and the consequences of our actions as outlined in Galatians 6:6-9 are two different things. I believe they may impact us the same way, but it's like God says, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes and all the angels in heaven are accompanying him and begins to conclude the ages, he's going to bring all nations before them and they will be judged. Some on the right, some on the left. To those on the left will be cast into hell. Those on the right will be brought into a divine relationship with God. That's future. That's following the tribulation period. If you read through there, there's wonderful little words in what Jesus had to say. Words like then or when. It fixes time. It fixes place. It fixes a context. But Paul says, if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we're going to reap corruption. Folks, do you know that up until about 10 years ago, the first 15 years of all the research on AIDS, that 85 to 90% of the AIDS cases in the country, according to the Center for Disease Control, were associated with the homosexual lifestyle. Did you know that? Now it's expanded because of drugs, because of needles that have been poisoned because of bad infections and whatnot. That has spread much wider. But for the first 15 or so years of the research that was done, AIDS was primarily a homosexual disease. Now we need to understand that God didn't, and I hate this, but I won't say his name, but he was a major preacher at the time. He's now dead. But he stood up on nationwide television and said, AIDS epidemic is God's judgment upon the homosexuals. I said, oh, please shut up. He didn't. He kept right on talking. Of course, I was talking to the TV. I wasn't talking to him. But the point being is that it was the judgment of sin, their sin, but it wasn't God's judgment. Now, you just take this for whatever you think it's worth. But I'm saying that we need to understand the difference. Because if we don't understand the difference, what we'll do is we'll attribute the consequences of people's sins as being God's deal, not ours. And if I can blame God for judgment rather than consequences of my action for what I did, it's always easy to say, well, it's not my fault, it's God's fault. You understand? And if we preach that message to the world that God is judging you for your sin, then they're never held accountable for their actions. Because in their mind, we're throwing God on them. I'm saying, wait a minute. Let's preach what needs to be preached. God loves them. They've made some bad choices. They've made some bad decisions. And the consequences of the bad. But you know, God loves them to forgive them if they're willing to repent, and to heal their bodies if they're willing to submit to him. That's hope. That's hope. If there's anything the world needs now, it's hope. They don't need more religious preaching that's going to send them to hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in John 3, the world already knows that they're under condemnation. They already know it. They don't need us to tell them. He says, I came to save the world, not to condemn the world. If he said he came to save and not condemn, then what right do we have to go out and condemn them for all of their sin? They need redemption. So, my desire is, Lord, may we expend as much energy in prayer for America to repent as much as we are in anticipating impending judgment. We need to lay aside our prophetic inclinations and be more concerned about their spiritual welfare rather than our theories as to how everything's God's going to wrap it all up. God is going to wrap it up. No doubt about it. I prophetically believe that God is going to wrap this stuff up in a short period of time. But I don't know that I'm the one who originated the word, and so I don't hear other people say it. But I believe there's a fatalism to a prophetic fatalism that, well, they're all going to hell anyway. We're going to heaven, so let's just wait for Jesus to come. I'm sorry, folks. I don't buy that. Every one of us have interaction with people who need Jesus. Every one of us have opportunities to talk to people. Every one of us do. And earlier this week, I sat in a man's office uptown and talked to him about the Lord and let him know the importance that your religion can't save you. It takes a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ to bring you into God's family. He's a good man and has a lot of knowledge about the Word, but I said, you know what? It requires a personal relationship with God to know you're born again, not just reading the Bible for knowledge's sake. Yeah, I believe that. I said, in other words, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, yes, I have. I said, well, wonderful. That's great. And I trust that he has. And I trust that he's telling me the truth. But the point being is that everywhere we go, we've got an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. The issue is are we living in our own little sphere with our blinders on? Can't wait till Jesus comes, putting on my supernatural glasses, looking over at the eastern sky to see whether or not he's coming. And all the time, hell's burning hot for people. And if I don't see them going there, waiting for Jesus, praise God, he's coming. What did he say? He didn't say, sit around and wait for me to come. He said, occupy till I come. Occupy. The word in the Greek means to do, transact the business of the kingdom. What's the business of the kingdom? The business of the kingdom is to make disciples of all ethnic groups of people. I'm so glad that God doesn't look at skin color. God looks at the heart. And if we're willing to recognize that we have to look at the heart too. God doesn't look at financial well-being or the lack of it. God doesn't look at a social standing or the lack of it. He looks at hearts. I said he looks at hearts. Amen. So every heart you run into is a potential candidate for the kingdom. Amen. So let's conclude tonight by praying for our country. Lord, we bring our country before you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd give us a revival of repentance. I pray, Jesus, that you would turn the hearts of people back to you. I pray, Father God, that you send an overwhelming work of your Holy Spirit throughout this land, from the north to the south, the east and the west, that people will begin to hear the message of Jesus out of love, a heart desire on the part of the Father to reach out and bring people into your family. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will move in the lives of the church, and God motivated us to rise up and proclaim the message of the kingdom of a loving God who is loving people, wanting to bring them into your family. I pray, Father God, that you'd help us, Lord, to be motivated, to be partnered with a passion like never before, that everywhere we go, Lord God, to open up our mouths and allow the word of Jesus to flow forth and touch people's lives, regardless of where we may be. Holy Spirit, light the fire on the inside of the hearts of the church, that God will touch our world like the early church touched their world, O God. That we will not become satisfied to come and run inside of our building to worship you, to celebrate you, O God. But Father, we will celebrate you everywhere we go. And every person we talk to, Lord God, will know that there's something in the sight of our hearts that's not religious, but is reality, Lord, with the living God. In Jesus' name, Father, light a fire. Say it with me, Father, light the fire of Jesus in my heart, that I'll communicate his love to people who need to hear it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God help us to love people. Amen. God bless you.